Good morning, everyone. Today is Lord's Day, January 14th, 2024, in the year of our Lord. I like that expression. It is a testimony that Christ has come, is it not? Although that has been lost by most, they don't even think of that. But 2024 means approximately, because they don't have the exact year, that our Lord came to this earth 2,024 years ago. And the period between his coming and the moment of the rapture is the end times. The end times has lasted a long time, hasn't it? The last days are the seven-year tribulation. But the end times are right now. In fact, in the year approximately 60, in Hebrews it says, we are in the end times. Well, that was almost 2,000 years ago. Yes, because that's the period we're in, the end times. It corresponds very nicely with what we call the church age, the age of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and marks us out as the Lord's. But we know that the Lord is coming again. He's coming first for us, and then he's going to come with us. And that's those two expressions are very distinct and very different. And we've been looking in the book of Revelation quite a bit on his coming with us, when he will judge this earth. And we've noticed in these judgments how there's a particular reason he's doing it. He is trying, it's really at the end, to see repentance. And yet there isn't repentance. Even with all the visible indications of God's wrath, men refuse to repent. It's so sad. But there shows that God always has hope. We know in the life of the disciples, when they were here following the Lord Jesus, the Lord would always extend an invitation even to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, who the Lord knew would betray him. In the very end, he called him friend. Betrayest thou friend with a kiss? And so there was these efforts by the Lord to create a conscious recognition of the wrong in our hearts so that we would repent. And man's heart is like in the days of Noah. It's evil, thinking evil. Let us turn to Revelation 16, and we're going to continue on with the different judgments, and we're going to read the one that begins in verse 12, and we'll read from verse 12 to verse 16. This is found on page 1892 in the Chapel Bible. And I'll begin reading verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And just on a side, this Armageddon, this word, it means Mount of Slaughter. Megiddo, Armageddon, place of slaughter. So last time we looked at the fifth vial, and we were challenged at the end to go on the web and look if we could find something called super volcanoes. So I hope you all did that little web search after the message, and you'll realize the knowledge of what we have today, it would be very easy for God to create an environment very quickly where clouds of smoke erupt and circle the entire planet and block the rays of the sun and make the moon look like it's blood red. And there are many of these supervolcanoes, and one could imagine that even if just one erupted, but imagine if several of them did, what effect it would have on the planet. And we have a sense that God will accomplish that maybe through that method or some other in which we see the outcome in the fifth vial. We also notice that these vials, these bowls, are very similar to the trumpets that we had in chapters 8 and 9. And the last one is in chapter 11, where the trumpets are, the sounding of the trumpets are coming from the throne, and the bowls are coming from the altar in heaven. Two different sources, similar judgments. And we had already studied in Revelation chapter 9, the sixth trumpet. There's quite more detail in chapter 9 on that subject. There we learned of devastation from war. A third of the human race at that point will be destroyed, and will be destroyed, no doubt, in this final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. But we also note that in that passage in chapter 9, we're never really told the purpose of why they're just coming from the east. And now we learn here in chapter 16, well, it has something to do with the great river Euphrates. And it's an interesting thing. You can do it on your own. This river is mentioned very early in man's history, the Euphrates. It's a wonderful phenomena because after the flood, this river, by God's design, remained. This river and the Tigris, what we call the Tigris, which was the fourth river mentioned in Genesis 2, those are the only two that we can distinctly know. These were the rivers that are mentioned. I'd like to just briefly look at that in Genesis chapter 2 for a moment. It's good to look at the source. Genesis 2, and this is on page 3 in the Chapel Bible. Genesis 2, verse 14. We'll begin with verse 10, really. Verse 10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bedulium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That's modern-day Tigris. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. So when God created the earth, he created it and he put a garden. And from that garden flowed water, a fountain, and then that fountain flowed into four rivers. That must have been some fountain. It fed these four rivers. And so it's possible, I suppose, you could look at the modern-day Euphrates and where does it begin? Because that would be a hint where perhaps the garden was. And you can look at the Tigris, which is that third river, and come up with a similar thing. The other two rivers, we don't seem to have a clear indication where they ended up after the flood. Perhaps they kind of were disappeared because of all the water that dissipated. But the Lord kept this one particular river, the Euphrates, and he had a reason for it. Because in the last days, he was going to have a specific purpose for this river. This river is a natural barrier. It is so large, so fast, so wide, it makes it impossible for an army to cross over easily. However, as we read in Revelation 9, there is going to be a great army. We're even given the number of it. And in our modern translations, it suggests an army of 200 million horsemen. These are trained military people, 200 million. How are they possibly going to end up in the area called Armageddon? How are they possibly going to get there? Well, we have the secret here in Revelation 16, the river Euphrates. Its water was dried up. John is seeing into the future, and he's seeing something which is really miraculous, a river like the Euphrates. It's the largest river in Asia. That's how great it is. There are great rivers in the world, the Yangtze in China, the Amazon in South America, the Mississippi in America, the Rhine in Europe. They're great rivers, many more. I just mentioned a few. The Nile in Egypt, great rivers. But this one has a prophetic purpose. Now it says it's going to dry up. So when you go home, I'd like to encourage you to do a web search Type in the River Euphrates. What's happening to the River Euphrates? I think you'd be surprised. Now, it doesn't tell us how it's going to dry up. It just says it's going to dry up. It tells us that the purpose of it drying up in Revelation 9 is so that these armies, this large army, can actually gather and come to where God is going to gather them for that final battle. You know, they can even know these passages, and they're just not going to be able to resist. They're going to come in defiance. They're going to come because they want to fight. And it is just an amazing thing. One other thing about this river, it is the boundary of God's future plans for the land of Israel. You know, when we look at Israel today, we see the size of it is about the size of New Jersey. That's about the size of it today. But what did God promise Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 about the boundaries of this land he was going to give him and his people, his earthly people? Genesis 15, I'll read beginning verse 18. This is on page 20 in the Chapel Bible. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I've given this land, from the river of Egypt," that's the Nile River, by the way, "to the great river, the River Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kedomonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." All these Gentile people are going to be given. See, God was always thinking of the Gentile when he said to Abraham, "And in thy seed shall all nations be blessed," not just the nation of Israel. And here, the land that God has intended for his earthly people is far greater than what we see today. It's from the Nile River to the great river Euphrates. You can look on a map. It's 10 times more in the size of what it is today. And every promise that God has made in his word, he is going to fulfill. And it hasn't been fulfilled yet. And I think that's another reason why Euphrates is mentioned here. Because this boundary has been trespassed by the Gentiles and taken for themselves. But it is God's land for God's people on this earth. And he's going to allow this great river to be used for a specific purpose. By it stop flowing for a period of time so that this military battle can take place and great numbers can come to that place called Armageddon. Now, there are many passages in the scriptures that actually reveal this point. And I'll just look at a few. In Isaiah chapter 41, they're not given the actual name Euphrates, but we can surmise what God is doing. He is bringing people for a battle because they are in a delusion. They have believed a lie. They are being manipulated. And we will see that in the other verses we read today in Revelation 16. Isaiah chapter 41, this is on page 1120 in the Chapel Bible, verse 1. "Keep silence before me, O coastlines, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up one from the east, who in righteousness called him to his feet, who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings, who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow, who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet." That's the Euphrates River. "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. The coastlines saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came." And it goes on from there. They couldn't help themselves. They have to come. So John is seeing this, that this mass of humanity is coming to this place, and there's going to be a judgment there. Now, it's very interesting when we focus on the Euphrates. Keep in mind that this is not unique to the Euphrates, that this is actually going to happen to another river, the Nile. And we'll just briefly look at that in Isaiah 11, verse 14. This is on page 1075 in the Chapel Bible. Isaiah 11, verse 14. "But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west, Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Here we realize that there's going to happen something to the Nile too. And there's going to be a pathway that is not easy right now, but it will become that. So again, I encourage you, when you go home, do a little web search. What's happening with the Nile River? It's interesting that there's a lot of political problems in these areas, and Ethiopia has some say about the flow of the River Nile. And they've decided to restrict how much water is being sent down the Nile. And they use this with their dam systems. And it's impacting the Nile. The Nile, which is that fertile area, which basically supplies all the irrigation and all the prosperity for Egypt. This is a vital artery that goes through the country. But the scriptures tell us right here in Isaiah 11, something's going to happen to that river too. So God has his purposes. So do a web search. What's happening with the Nile? Do a web search. What's happening with the Euphrates? And beloved, you know, you think about these things, and we often talk about, well, we're in the end times. Yes, we've been in the end times for 2,024 years, but we're now getting, we're seeing enough to realize we're on the cusp of the last days. And I believe that most believers who are watching and seeing the signs that foretell the appearing of the Lord, the tribulation period, which we will not go through, but we will see these signs perhaps already developing in our lifetime. So it's an interesting thing to take a look at on your own. There's many other passages. I'll just read a few to you, and we won't look at them. Isaiah 13, 1 through 11. Joel, chapter 3, verse 2. And then later in the same chapter, chapter 3 of Joel, 9 through 16. You can look at these on your own. Now, this river, this great river, dries up. And what next happens? We hear about these unclean spirits like frogs. Now, they're not frogs, but they're like frogs. And they come out of the mouth. And we have the unholy trinity. The unholy trinity. There's the trinity, the holy trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one. We believe scripture teaches that right from Genesis chapter 1 through the whole Bible. Revealed in three persons. God is revealed in three persons and yet one God. And the Lord Jesus would say, I and the Father are one. And he meant it. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Imagine that. That the Lord Jesus is the true God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And he's come to this earth to rescue us. Save us from the penalty of our sin, to make it possible that we can be in God's presence in a future day and to enjoy fellowship right now, that eternal life he's given us, we can have it enjoyed right now. But these are the unholy trinity, and they're described as like frogs. And it reminds us of the judgments that took place when the children of Israel in Egypt, you remember there were these 10 plagues, and the second one is very insightful. It was the plague of frogs in Exodus 8 verse 6. And what happened was these frogs multiplied excessively and they were everywhere. And this was a judgment upon the people. It was it's believed that many of these plagues were depictions of the gods, the false gods of the Egyptians. And the frog was one of those false gods. It was the god of resurrection. So God, the real God, resurrected the frogs and gave them so much of it that they were plagued. And they were also considered the god of fertility. And man is obsessed with that, isn't he not? The sounds of the frog was a sign that the Nile was rising and prosperity was on the way. So they loved the frog. So God gave them the frog to the point where it was too much, you know? And this judgment now coming at the end, here in the last days, has to do with these three. Now, I just want to emphasize, many commentators mix up this beast here as the Antichrist. Now, the beast is an Antichrist. He is an Antichrist. But he's not the Antichrist. So the dragon, we learned earlier in Revelation, is a depiction of Satan himself. And you recall, Satan has been lost his wings and he has been sent down to earth. He is now on the earth. Woe to the earth. By the way, this is the second woe. The three woes in Revelation 8, 9, and 11. This is the second one. Satan's already here, bodily, on this earth, and he is doing his best to harm God's people and God's glory. Well, he's there. And then it says, in the mouth of the beast. This, I believe, is the Gentile ruler, the one that God raises up, allows to run rule what we call the revived Roman Empire. And he's a Gentile. And he's also part of this unholy trinity. And finally, out of the mouth of the false prophet. So the false prophet is another name for the Antichrist. He's called the lawless one. He's called the wicked. And we'll look at the passage in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's the wicked one. He's a false messiah. He wants to have everyone believe that he is the fulfillment of what God had promised to send a messiah. But he's the Antichrist. And he has powers that are miraculous. He is very convincing. His domain is mainly in the land of Israel. And that's why people confuse him. Because the beast, his domain has a global influence. He's out of Europe, but he has a global influence. Whereas the Antichrist is mainly in Israel. And he is involved with the false worship that takes place there. And he aligns himself with the beast. He uses the beast's military prowess to maintain his power himself. But let's not confuse these three. Many do. They confuse the beast here as the Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist. He's an Antichrist. As John would say in his first epistle, there are many Antichrists, and there are still even today, right? There are many Antichrists. Now, it tells us here that there's demonic activity involved here, right? Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. They are being demonically influenced to come to this place. They're being deceived. They're believing lies. Let's just turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. And we're going to look at verse 8 there. This is on page 1817 in the Chapel Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one. Now, some translations, I like the King James better than the New King James. I know that's unusual for me to say that, but I do like the old King James better. The wicked one. Well, here it's called the lawless one, will be revealed. This is the Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is so clearly said that there will be miraculous activity, but not by the Spirit of God. It will be done by demonic forces through the beast and the Antichrist, the false prophet, in those days. It'll be so convincing that the armies of this world cannot resist, and they will go to battle. Where? In the land of Israel, there'll be a great battle. Where? In the area called the Mount of Slaughter, Armageddon. That's where they're going to go. Now, that could be figurative. It doesn't necessarily have to be that small valley. I'm not sure you could fit 200 million people there. But we know that the blood that will flow is going to have, if you put it in a canal, it's going to stretch up to the bridle of a horse, many miles. And that's found earlier in Revelation. So we see in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 12, a much more clear description of this demonic activity that will be so convincing. It will be very convincing. And brethren, I just want to ask ourselves, even though we're not going to be here when this takes place, how we need to be guarded against manipulation by what we hear and see. You know, we have, in recent years, you've heard the expression fake news, fake news. Well, there's a lot of fake news, a lot of fake information. And we went through a pandemic. We were told certain things. And we didn't know what to think. So we reacted the right way. We obeyed the government authorities. Not that we necessarily had a choice. But when you think about it, this is what the environment's going to be when these things take place at the end. And this manipulation is going to be done not only with the help of communication, global communication, but with signs and wonders and miracles. It's going to be extremely convincing. And the kings, the rulers of these nations, they're not going to be able to resist. Oh, we have to be there. Some will be there to battle the forces they disagree with. Others will be there to support forces they think they agree with. They're all going to come there. But this is all God's intent, because they wouldn't repent when they heard the truth. And now they're going to be judged here on earth in this battle. But our takeaway from this whole thing is, what are we listening to? Are we impressed with false information? You know, sometimes I hear the saints talk about certain things. I said, brethren, do you realize you're being manipulated? You know, be careful what you listen to and weigh everything. We're in the last days. We're in the, I should say, the end times. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is on page 1821. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving to those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. This is what we don't want to do. You know, it's surprising, but it shouldn't be. After this last pandemic, I've heard of certain assemblies that have been impacted significantly. The saints stayed away as they were instructed by the government. Don't gather. And then when it was time to come back, they didn't come back. They'd rather do the Zoom thing, or maybe not even that. You know, the Zoom is not gathering together, beloved. It's helpful, and we're thankful. We just heard that at our conference, several hundred or so, you mentioned to me, brother, right? We're actually listening in. So it has a blessing sign to it. But it shouldn't be an excuse not to gather together. We should be gathering together, physically gathering together. And it's so sad to hear that some saints, after the pandemic, they've stayed away, even to this very day. They're falling away. And the Lord has told us that in the last days, that there will be a falling away. They're falling away. Let us not be among those that depart from the faith, among those that fall away. Now, if they're truly the Lord's, they don't lose their salvation, but they certainly lose out in this life what they could be and enjoy in the things of Christ with other saints. They miss it out. They cannot repeat. When you miss a meeting, you cannot repeat it. You miss what was said there. You miss the joy that the Lord revealed from the scriptures and the prayers that were offered. You miss it. You can't repeat it. It's one and done. So let us encourage one another not to be deceived. Let us recognize that this is something of the last, later times. There'll be these departures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is on page 1826. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. You know, I just want to stop there for a minute. That's a broad statement, is it not? lovers of themselves. That's at the expense of loving others. I'm only thinking about me and my what I want and what's best for me. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Oh, how often we see that. That's the goal for people. Get rich, you know. And we know that many have fallen into the snare of that. The love of money is the root of all evil, and some having gone that way have fallen into peril. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. How much we see this nowadays. This is the first authority God places in everyone's life. When we're born, we're very dependent. We can't survive without our mother, especially our mother and our father. In some families, there's only a mother. But that's the authority figure God has put in your life. And you need to learn obedience to that authority, because that lordship over you will groom you for the rest of your life in a good way. Your mother and your father, but in particular your mother, is God's provision for you and for me to recognize, to learn to understand the word obedience. To obey our parents. Ephesians chapter 6, obey your parents, for it's right in the Lord. That's the first reason, because it pleases the Lord. But the second reason is because there's a promise connected to it. Do you know what that promise is? That it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy many days on this earth. It can't be more clear than that. You want a rough go of it? Be disobedient to your parents. And the Lord says this is what's going to take place. The Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, tells us, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Why? Because they will influence you. They will form your own attitude that has a defiling effect on us. The more we expose ourselves to it, the more it impacts our own hearts in a bad way. When we watch certain things, you know, it has a consequence. It has an effect on us. It changes us. Not in a good way. So, beloved, these are things, and we're going to see more and more of it as we get closer to the Lord's return. False teachers and false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn there real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2, this is on page 1861, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God has warned us in his word that there will be false prophets, false teachers. And what do they want to do? They want to make merchandise out of you. You know, the minute you hear a preacher saying, all right, time for the collection, and if you really want God's blessing, give me your green. Brethren, that's a red flag. That's what we're reading here. Those that take on a spiritual leadership role should never be doing it for self-service, for their own blessing, for their own benefit. That's what we read of in Ezekiel about the shepherds that did not lead the flock, but preyed upon the flock. And we have it here, false teachers. And sure enough, they all have these false teachings. A brother sent me a YouTube, 50 false teachers in America. And, you know, one after another, they have the same character. Give me your money. And they have all sorts of strange teachings. Not according to the Word of God. All right, we're going to look at one more passage because of time. 1 John chapter 4. And this is on page 1867 is where I'll begin. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, what did John mean? He's already in the world. Well, the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world, but the Antichrist will come during that, will be revealed, I should say, during that 7 years. So there is these warnings that the Lord gives us about these things. And it's so sad when I hear of newborn Christians, newborn in Christ, and they get mixed up in some of this, and they don't make any progress in the walk of a believer, and they're devoted to a particular person, and not that person isn't Christ. You should never be devoted to a person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And your boast is in him alone, not because a particular teacher, you like him or like her or whoever it may be. These are the things that we're warned about, and it's very practical, brethren. We should always keep these things in mind. When we go back to the close with Revelation 16 one last time, we hear the words of the Lord in verse 15. It's the Lord's voice is heard in unique ways throughout the Revelation. We're going to hear a lot of his voice at the very end of the Revelation, right? He says a lot at the end. If you have a Bible that has the words of the Lord in red, verse 15 of Revelation 16 should be in red, because he's saying something here. Behold, I am coming as a thief. You see, when he comes in judgment, when he appears, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And what is that like? It's when you don't know it's going to happen. You don't know it's going to happen. And then it suddenly happens. But God is withholding that because he wants all men to repent. And he says it even in here, blessed is he who watches. So there will be those that come to know the Lord during the tribulation period, and they will be the watchers, and it's good to know that they will be our fellow brethren. They keep their garments lest they be ashamed. They don't fall away, and we shouldn't fall away. You know, it's going to be far harder for them than it is for us. So beloved, you know, we should be more faithful in a less trying time. We may think we're in trying times. Troublesome times are here, we sometimes sing, I can't, but this will be a very troublesome time. And these demonic forces with these people in power are going to be very convincing. And they're going to be used by God to draw all these people. Now, Armageddon is only mentioned here briefly. It's discussed in great detail later on in the Revelation, which we will look at later. But sometimes you hear in the media, somebody say, oh, this will be Armageddon. They don't know what they're talking about. Armageddon is during the tribulation. Armageddon is more than World War III. It's the war of all wars, because it's a battle against the Lord. And no war on this earth has been like that. And the Lord will be the victorious one in that battle. So we can be encouraged to know that we've read the book. We know the end. We're on the victor's side. And even those that go through this, may it encourage us to be faithful. You know, we can see what's going to happen. Let us be careful what we listen to. Let us recognize that there are a lot of false things being said, a lot of fake news, and be careful what we hear. It's okay to hear it, but be careful about it, and don't react by it, but weigh everything according to the Word of God, because many have lost their way listening to the wrong things. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we think of this foretelling of what will take place in the future of a major battle, the Euphrates River, that great river, which was a boundary for God's promise to Abraham, but also as a natural barrier. And it will be removed for a period of time for great multitudes to come and gather in battle. We thank our God and Father how these things are developing even while we sit here. And yet we know that we won't be here when they finally come to fruition. But we thank that we see the birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows. We begin to see it even now, that it may spur us up, our God and Father, that we would be faithful, not falling away from the faith, but be faithful, and also to share our faith with those that need to hear. So we pray thy blessing on thy word. We commit ourselves to thee for the rest of this day and the week ahead. We thank thee for the time we could be together, and we pray these things in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.